Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. The book of Malachi and the second chapter, the last book of your Old Testament and the second chapter. If you have trouble finding it, just turn to Matthew and flip back a few pages and you'll quickly be in Malachi. In Jamaica, when we sang a hymn that the last verse just really resounded, the congregation instinctively would just sing it again. And that's one that makes you want to just sing it again. Hallelujah. What a glorious hymn, psalm of praise. Malachi chapter 2. It may say in your bulletin that I'm reading the entire chapter, but I'm actually going to start in verse 10, and then I will go back to the previous verses by way of introduction. But let me begin our scripture reading now in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 10. Have we not one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it good with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, and saith that the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment? Excuse me. Let us bow for prayer. Father, this is a passage that we don't often hear preached. It is a passage of your word that is oft neglected. And yet, Father, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this passage is not just profitable, but there's an abundance of profit in this passage. Father, bless your word to us this day. Father, we thank you that the Spirit of God is the instructor and the teacher. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth and testifies of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you might grant that my lips might speak clearly and distinctly, Father. But, Lord, we rejoice that it's not excellency of speech that profits the soul of man, but rather it is the Spirit of God that is profitable through the Word. And so, Father, bless your Word to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This is now our fourth message in our series through the book of Malachi. It's my first time preaching through Malachi. I don't believe I have ever heard a sermon from this second chapter of Malachi. I'm sure it's been preached many times before, but it's not a passage that is often preached. One of the exciting and delightsome things about going straight through a book, preaching through a book, is that we hit some of these passages which get left aside. You've never heard a Christmas or an Easter message from this one. But there's great profit here. If you remember back several weeks ago, the last time we were in this study in Malachi, that we looked at the first 9 verses, and there we saw the faithful and the unfaithful priesthood. And not to review the message, but just to touch on the tops of the verses. If you look at verse 2 of the chapter, "If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." Verse 3, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." And then verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But," verse 8, "ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Now notice there in verse 8, they caused many to stumble, and they have corrupted the covenant of Levi. That word covenant is going to be one of the main words that we consider in verses 10 through the end of the chapter. The corruption of Israel, the iniquity and the sin that is condemned in the latter part of this chapter, is the direct result of a priesthood that failed. Because when those that are given the responsibility to be the spiritual leaders within the congregation, whether it be the congregation of Israel of old or the congregation of the church today, when the spiritual leadership fails in their responsibility, the natural result is that the people will go into ever-increasing sin and corruption. Sheep need a shepherd.
Yes.
If the shepherd leads the congregation, leads the sheep to good pastures and to places where they are protected from wolves, the sheep will prosper. Mm-hmm. But as Christ said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep." But they're hirelings. They care not for the sheep. Mm-hmm. And so this chapter begins with a condemnation of the priesthood that had failed, but also we see the faithful priesthood in this first part of the chapter, but they were few and far between. Hmm. Now we come down to verse 10. And there we read, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we," doesn't say ye, it's not a condemnation of, "Hey, you bad people," but rather a congregation of the priesthood and the people as well. "Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Now, I said take note of that word covenant, because that word covenant is going to come up repeatedly in this chapter. We saw the covenant of Levi. We're going to see the covenant that God made between man and woman, the covenant that God made between man and God, and the covenant that God made between man and man. But there's another word or phrase that I want us to take note of as we consider this, and that is, why do we deal treacherously? That phrase, "deal treacherously," is found in verse 10, but look at verse 11. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed." Look at verse 14. "The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." Verse 15. "Therefore take heed to your spirits, let none deal treacherously." Verse 16. "Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." When something's repeated, there's a theme here, folks. You know, this isn't a duh moment. It's right there. This is something that kind of smacks you in the face, dealing treacherously. And so these two themes, the covenant, which has been broken, and dealing treacherously, are going to be woven in and out through this latter part of the chapter. And I've basically already given you the outline for this morning. We're going to be considering that man has dealt treacherously with his brother, that man has dealt treacherously with his God, and man has dealt treacherously with his wife. And what that is the covenant between man and God, the covenant between man and man, and the covenant between man and his wife that have been violated. We find, first of all, in verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why deal we treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Job said in Job 6:15, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away. And the word deceitfully that we find there in Job 6:15 is the same word treacherously. Job says, why have they dealt treacherously with me? And we know how his brethren dealt treacherously against Job. What Job says there is they've dealt treacherously as a brook or as a stream that passeth away. Imagine coming as a thirsty soul to a brook. And this brook, you imagine, is going to be a constant and reliable source of water. But then tomorrow morning, it's gone. Because it wasn't actually a brook at all. It was just the melt of a glacier, melt of snow in the mountains. And it was there today, but tomorrow it's a dry, dusty riverbed. And that same dry, dusty riverbed may today be a very calm little stream where you can carefully get a drink of water, but tomorrow it may be a raging flash flood that will wash you away. If you camp beside it in the middle of the night, the water will rise and will threaten your very life. That is the way Job describes his friends. Now think about the friends that Job had. You know, the old saying, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Job's friends were not his friends at all. They dealt treacherously. They dealt deceitfully with Job. Now, why dealeth every man deceitfully with his brother? We need to make one more note before we go into man's treacherous dealing with his brother. It says there in the verse, have we not all one Father? It's very popular in our day and age to say, oh, we're all the children of God. Oh, God loves all his children. You know, come one, come all, we're all the children of God. What it says when it says, have we not one Father, is not referring to Jehovah, God the Father of the elect. But rather, it's referring to God who created all men. And so we have one Father in that the same God that created me created Adolf Hitler. My Lord. And the same God that created me created the Pharisees and scribes of Christ's day. And so, yes, we do have one Father in that we have one origin. But God, Jehovah, is not the Father of all men. In fact, Christ said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And so we need to make that parenthesis when we talk about this. But notice how it says that they're dealing treacherously, and specifically the treachery that is being condemned here is they're dealing treacherously by profaning the covenant of their fathers. This is being addressed to the Jews of old, to Old Testament Israel. These were those that had the covenant of God. Ultimately, all sin is against God. A sin against man is ultimately a sin against God. A sin against the wife of your youth is ultimately a sin against God. The sin that they committed was profaning the covenant that had been given to their fathers. In the final analysis, they're polluting the Word of God. They're denying the Word of God in their sinning against their brethren. Look what it says here. This treachery, or treacherous dealing, This treachery was the sin of the individual, but it was a sin against the brother because it promoted evil in the congregation. You see, the sin of a few did not stay with a few, but rather it grew and it multiplied. It began in the priesthood, but it corrupted the entire nation. They profaned the covenant of their fathers, the covenant that had been given to them. By the idolatry, by the sin of one, they placed a stumbling block before all. And we're going to see when we get into the covenant of marriage that's been violated, the specific sin was that they wanted these daughters of idolaters. And so the woman they had married 25 years ago, who maybe isn't as pretty today as she was then, they set her aside because the daughters of the idolaters were more desirable. And so because corruption came in, it spread like wildfire. God had spoken directly to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces." They put in the way of the people of God the stumbling block that caused them to fall. And of course, in the New Testament, Christ said it was better that a millstone be hung around the neck than to put a stumbling block before your brother. In order to marry these daughters of idolaters, they had divorced their Hebrew wives. Their lust had overcome their righteousness. Their lust had overcome the Word of God. Their lust had overcome that covenant of their fathers. And so though their sin was against their brethren, and here brethren is the context not of just the males, but of the Hebrew wives, though it was against their brethren, it was against God, and it was a stumbling block to the whole of the nation. Treacherous dealings and profaning the covenant of their fathers was a rejection of what God had told them. God had said you're supposed to marry within the family of God. Oh, but there's pretty women over there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Psalm 78, verses 67 and 56 and 57, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow." And the word unfaithfully there in Psalm 78 and 57 is the same word, treacherously. They dealt treacherously with God like a deceitful bow. We've got a couple hunters in our congregation. A deceitful bow. When you shoot a bow, you've got a target and you expect the arrow to fly straight. But a deceitful bow is a bow that's kind of out of curve, it's out of whack. And instead of the arrow shooting straight, the arrow always comes out on a curve. So there's always a missing. It can never hit its target. That's how God says they've dealt with it. They dealt treacherously with their God like a deceitful bow. A bow that is never going to shoot straight. There's no fixing it. There's no correcting it. And so, their treachery was treachery against the covenant of their fathers. It was treachery against the Word of God. God had given His covenant to order the relationship between men and men, between men and their brethren. 1 Peter chapter 3, finally, "Be of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren." And the Apostle Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." And then one other verse before we move out of this section. Isaiah 33 verse 1 is speaking of the wicked and their persecution of the church. So understand the context. But the wording speaks to the relationship between man and man as well. So I am taking it out of context. I'm using it in a different context than its native context, but the word is apt. Isaiah 33, verse 1, "Woe unto thee that spoileth, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and thou wast not dealt treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee." You see why I brought that verse in? this phrase, dealing treacherously, is just hammered and hammered and hammered. And like you say, the native context of it was those that were opposing Israel of old and those that oppose the church today that deal treacherously with the people of God. And the people of God haven't dealt treacherously with them. And God says it's going to return on their own heads. But it's apt among the church as well. You see, if I am placing a stumbling block before my brother, if I am violating the covenant of the fathers within the household of faith, and I am causing others to fall, my treachery will come back on me. We see it with the priesthood that failed to maintain the standards. And we see that it started with a small little group, and before long there was a multitude of the dear Hebrew wives, daughters of God, who had been divorced for the sole purpose that their husbands could rush after the daughters of idolaters. And so that brings us to the second and the central portion of our message today. Man has dealt treacherously against his God. The covenant relationship between God, the believer, and God has been broken. Look at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Doesn't sound like God's pleased, does it? Doesn't sound like, oh, it's just a little matter. It's, yeah, don't pay attention to that one. It's no big deal. No, it's a very big deal. Sin is sin, and sin will and must be judged. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Judah has profaned the holiness of God, which he loved. God loves holiness. God hates iniquity. And that which seemed to these men to be of little consequence, well, I'll just divorce one and marry another. It was a profaning of the very holiness of God. And the holiness of God was expressed in the people of God. Judah was his sanctuary. The church is where God dwells. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The holiness of God dwells within the church of God. It is the Spirit of God dwelling within the people of God. And that is what is profaned when we sin. You see, when I sin, my sin is against my brother. But my sin is ultimately against God, regardless of what the sin may be. In Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord, or for the righteous Lord, loveth righteousness. His countenance doth not be. I'm having trouble with my glasses this morning. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I broke my good pair of glasses, so this is my second string pair I'm wearing this morning.
Preach it.
Note that throughout the scriptures, the love of God is connected with the righteousness of God. Let me read that verse in Psalm 11:7 again, and try to read it right this time. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness; his countenance doth behold the upright. The love of God is inseparably connected to the righteousness of God. God loves righteousness. God hates iniquity. God loves the elect. He loves the righteous, but he is angry with the wicked every day. And you see, people talk about, oh, the love of God, God loves you. If you're a sinner, God doesn't love you, folks.
Go ahead.
God hates sin. And we talked about it, Brother Vince, very clearly expounded to us the true meaning of John 3:16. God so loved the world. God loved Gentile, Jew, red and yellow, black and white, of his elect. Of his people. God does not love the abortionist. And I won't get any further into politics than that. God loves righteousness. The people of God, remember it didn't say ye back in verse 10, it says we have profaned the covenant. We have brought iniquity into that which God loves. Man has dealt treacherously with his God. Jeremiah 2, verse 2, the second part of the verse, and going into verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruit of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God says, I remember the love of your espousals. Do you love your wife more today than you loved her the day you married her?
Amen.
Do you love the Lord more today than the day you were saved? Israel was holiness to the Lord. And that holiness was inseparable with love. The love of Jehovah for his own elect for whom he sent his son to die. And the love of his elect for him. One of our brethren prayed this morning as the men were praying, and we should pray always, Lord, we do love you, but not the way we should. Mm-hmm. Not with the fervency, not with the devotion, not with the urgency of which you are deserving. Here, Israel, the people of God, the recipients of the covenant, they dealt treacherously. They dealt unfaithfully. They were an unfaithful brook. They were a bent bow unto their God. And then again, Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. The people of Israel and the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the prince and the ruler hath been chief in this trespass. The hand of the rulers, the hand of the princes have been chief in the trespass. The priest, remember, is the context of chapter 2. The priests failed in their devotion to God, and the people followed in their failing. This treachery was manifest in spiritual idolatry. The relationship of Israel to God was that of the groom and his espoused bride. The relationship of Christ and the church is that of the bride and the groom. But they married the daughters of strange gods. They married the daughters of the enemy of Jehovah. They married the daughters of idolaters. And as has been said many times before, when you marry the daughter of an unbeliever, you become the son-in-law of the devil. When you marry the daughter of an idolater, you become the son-in-law of idolatry. They broke the covenant of their fathers. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I just want to read through verses 1 through 6. It's a little bit longer passage. That's why I'm having you turn. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them utterly, destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant. Remember, this chapter is talking about covenants. thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show any mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not be given unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that he may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall he deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images. There's the idols. Break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Look at verse 12 of our chapter. Malachi chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that serveth an offering, or him that offereth an offering unto the Lord. God will cut off the master and the scholar. In other words, God will cut off the one that teaches others to do iniquity and the one that learns iniquity from him. God will cut off the one that gives the offering and the one and the offering itself. They will be cut off. God hates iniquity. Remember, this chapter begins with the admonition of the priesthood. Now, O priest, this commandment is for you. And so we've seen here that this chapter deals with man who has broken the covenant with his brethren, man who has dealt treacherously against his God. But then the third portion of the chapter is that they had dealt treacherously against their wives. They had dealt treacherously against their wives. The covenant relationship between husband and wife has been broken. Look at verse 13. And this ye have done again. Again, you've broken the covenant, but it seems like this has been going on for a while, folks. This is not something new. This is something that should have been stamped out long ago. This is something where the priest should have put their foot down and said, no, no, this isn't going to happen. Church discipline is not well liked today. Mm-hmm. Come on. And church discipline is not a comfortable thing. I remember the first time that I was involved in church discipline, I was about 27 years old. I was a very young man in the ministry. It was hard. It was difficult. It was uncomfortable. And it was right. It was following the word of God. This message is for you, O ye priests, verse 1. But they failed. They failed in their discipline of themselves. They failed in their discipline of the household of God. And it has grown, and it has grown, and it has grown. Verse 13. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Notice the triple emphasis here. They've covered the offering, or covered the altar, with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. In other words, what God is saying here is the tears of these wives that have been so vilely abused. There's tears, there's weeping, and there's crying out. Whenever you find something in Scripture that is stated three different ways of the same thing, it's a trinity of emphasis. Take note of this. The tears of the wives of the priesthood and the wives of the people are seen by God. They have broken the covenant with God. And again, this is a profaning of the holiness of God. Why did God institute marriage? Of what is marriage a picture? It is a picture of Christ and his church. Christ will not throw away his church and turn to idols. Right. Christ will not divorce his wife. And so divorce is forbidden in Scripture. They have dealt treacherously against their wives by divorcing them. They have profaned the covenant of God to fulfill their own lusts. These daughters of idolaters, they're attractive. We want them. They're not like our Hebrew wives that are plain. These girls are exotic and sensual. As the daughters of idolatry typically are. Young men, unmarried young men, there are all kinds of traps and pitfalls out there. Falls out there. Don't look at the daughters of idolatry. Don't look at the daughters of this world unless you want the devil for a father-in-law. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between God and His people. Look at verse 16. The Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. He hateth putting away. The tears of the abused and the described daughters of God cover the altar. These are the tears of my daughters, he says. You see, God had taken note. Look at verse 14. Ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the daughters, between you and the wife of your youth. Who is the witness? Who is standing forth in the divorce court? It's God. God's been the judge. God has seen that which took place. Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? My friends scorn me, but my eyes pour out tears unto God. You see, men, when you are in a covenant marriage relationship with a believing wife, you may know who her father of earth is, and if you're blessed to have a godly father-in-law on earth, it's a great privilege. I know that from experience. My father-in-law is a very godly man with whom I delight to pray. But ultimately, when you marry a Christian girl, God is her father and he is her daughter. She is her daughter. Be careful how you treat God's daughter. And that is why we're going to see that Scripture has so much emphasis on husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Because just as Christ loved the church, Christ loves the godly Christian wife. She is the daughter of God. And those of you who have married daughters know that, you know, your son-in-law better take care of your daughter or you're liable to come and whomp him. I don't mean to bring violence in, but there is that fact that, yeah, she's your wife, but still, you know, I held her as a little girl and you better take good care of her.
That's right.
Well, you see, that's the way that God views a Christian wife. But here, these men of Israel, their wives that they put away so they can take the wives of idolatry, they cry, they weep, and they cry out. And that third word is a word that means a wailing. The wailing of the abused wives comes before God. God sees it.
Amen.
Whether man accepts it, and man ignores it, and man condones it, God sees it.
That's right.
It is known unto him. And so as a result of their sin, God's no longer accepting the offering. In other words, God basically says, your ministry's done. You're finished. Mm-hmm. You had the great privilege of being a priest of Jehovah. You had the great privilege of being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that privilege is removed. Mm-hmm. I will no longer accept your altar, your offering. I will no longer regard it. Verse 13, the last part of the verse, and going into verse 14. Insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Mm. Yet you say, wherefore? Because God hath been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yea, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant.
Mm.
She is the one who God gave to you to be a helpmeet, and God has made a covenant between you and her. And that covenant has been broken. You're done. You're finished. I have seen what you've done, and I will not accept an offering at your hand. The covenant of marriage was given by God for the purpose of bearing children. Look again at verses 14 and 15. Mm-hmm. Yet she is thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. That verse is kind of confusing, isn't it? It's even hard to read. Let's back it up a bit. And did not he make one? The he there is God the Father. And he made man one, man and woman. He created the first marriage. He made Adam and Eve. He created Eve for Adam, as we saw 2 weeks ago. He made them one. Therefore, yet he had the residue of his spirit. In other words, God placed a portion of his spirit in Adam and Eve. They were the righteous children of God before the fall. They had the breath of life breathed into them. And that breath of life breathed into Adam was not simply the beating of a heart and the breathing of a lung. For the animals have that, but they don't have the breath of life. God breathed into Adam that spiritual life. And God told him, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ are all made alive. That spiritual life in Adam was destroyed by sin. So Adam, who had in him the breath of life, he died. Yet he had the residue of the spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make Adam and Eve one? That he might seek a godly seed. That they might bear a righteous seed. But what has happened here? These wicked men have set aside their godly wives. They have polluted the covenant of God. They have dealt treacherously against their wives and dealt treacherously against their God. You realize that the first commandment that God gave was be fruitful and multiply.
That's right.
Yes, he did.
That was before God said don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Mm-hmm. Before God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Abortion is a violation of God's first commandment. Amen. Even before the murder aspect of it. God said, be fruitful and multiply. God didn't say, kill your children. God didn't say, prevent your children from being born. God didn't say, leave them on a table for 28 days after they're born.
Come on.
It's a violation of God's first command to man. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a high standard. We know how Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And isn't that exactly what God says there? I'm not going to accept the offering at your hand. I'm not going to have goodwill towards your offering because of your sin. And so, how do we conclude all this? Verse 17, and verse 17 really needs more than just a brief, we may come back to verse 17 as an entire message. Verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And again, doesn't that verse apply to abortion? My body, my choice. They call evil good and good evil. Three closing thoughts. First of all, may our covenant relationship with God always be governed by His holiness. You see, all of their sin was a breaking of the holiness of God, a violating the holiness of God. God had made His people to be holy. God dwelt within His holy people, but they broke His covenant. Secondly, may our covenant relationship with our brother be a reflection of the body of Christ. May we treat our brethren as the body of Christ. And thirdly, finally, may our covenant relationship with our wife always be a reflection of the body of Christ. And so this passage hammers, foot stomps, as Brother Vince says, two main thoughts. God has made a covenant with His people. God has made a covenant between man and the believer. God has made a covenant between man and his wife, and none of them are to be violated. And any violation of those covenants is treachery against man, treachery against his wife, but more than anything, treachery, not saying it right, against Jehovah. And the man who so engages himself is the daughter of idolatry and has no place in the service of Jehovah. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Thy Word. Lord, I thank You for this series in Malachi. It's been a blessing to my heart. And Lord, I pray that it will be a blessing to the hearts of Your people. Lord, we thank You for these passages that we don't look at often, but yet there's much teaching, much instruction, much warning for the people of God. Bless Your Word to our hearts this day. May it ring in our ears. May we continue to meditate thereon. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.